I'm glad you're here. We're going to do a lesson today on the purpose of God's church. I want you to know, and I've said this 100 times and probably will say it 100 times, this is not your church. Don't tell people that's our church over there. It's not your church. Don't belong to you. Never has belonged to you. It belongs to Him. It doesn't matter if it's cement or cardboard or what it's made of. It's the fact that God is in control of it. That is the critical issue. If God called us to and wanted us to, or even we even chose to do it, we could go sit out on the yard and have an assembly that would honor God. This is not the church. You are the church. This building won't walk home with you today. It won't fit in your car, but you will. And you will go, and the church will go back from whence it came this morning. The church is a single, multi-ethnic family promised Abraham by our loving God. That's what the church is. It was brought to us by Israel's Messiah. I want us to use words like that, not dumbing down words. And it's brought to us by Israel's Messiah. It's energized by the Spirit of God, and it's called to one single purpose. The function that it has is to bring the transforming news of God's rescue in justice to the whole creation. That's what God's all about. We get in a building like this and we sing and we pray and we do all this and we say, oh, we've been to church. No, you are the church. You know what? You're going to leave this house after a while if I ever quit. And you're going to get in your car and drive somewhere. And you know what you're going to be when you do that? The church. And we may split up and go 40 different directions. And you know what you're still going to be? The church. The church is not made of mortar and stone. It's like a mighty river that's formed of thousands of random tributaries. People from all cultures and all backgrounds come in, and it's like an oak tree. Those of you love the South. You don't get this up north much, but in the South, those big old oak trees, don't you love seeing them? They get huge. Do you know that the church is like that mighty oak whose trunk is Jesus, and it's planted by God when He called Abraham? God was building something special when He built the church. Don't come back and say, well, we got to go down to church to get this done. Well, you are the church. You don't even have to leave the house. Now, we need to learn to articulate things a little bit better about what we think. It's called the body of Christ, which is a single body made up of many parts. And you can read in the scriptures and it's telling you this same stuff. If we just read the Bible a lot more, we wouldn't even have to talk about all this stuff. You know that, right? We are a people who have a corporate identity, and it cannot be seen as individuals. It's not about you and you and you and you and you. It's a oneness. That's what God called for. What would the world be like if God's church was totally in control and we were one in mind, heart, and spirit? Would it be a different world? Oh, yeah. If we live and move as individuals, we deny the very purpose and identity for what the church was called into being. We're called to live a single family and a mutually supporting community. We have people right now in this room who are hurting. We have people out there that are sick. We have people right here in these chairs that struggle. When I was young, I thought I'd live forever. But I've come to believe that's not going to happen. Not in this world. But the ending result is, I will live forever. I will lay in a grave, deader than a doornail, until God chooses the resurrection to come, at which time I will arise and walk this earth again. That'll happen because I'm in His covenant. And those that are not in that covenant won't get to have that. They'll just die. Ain't no burning, no smoke arising, none of that stuff you've been told. You listen to Paul instead of what all these other people have to say. The church exists to carry out a mission and a purpose. We're called to proclaim the good news to the world that Jesus Christ is Lord, is part of our kingdom work. I've preached at this church for, 6 or 7 years? And let me tell you this, is still not my church. You hear preachers say, well, at my church, we do this. At my church, we do this. What do you do at your church? I say, I don't have no church. I know the one that owns it, but I don't have one. I am the church, as it is with the rest of you in covenant with it. The church, listen to this, is a single, multi-ethnic family promised to us by Abraham, by your loving God and mine. It was brought to us by Israel's Messiah, energized by the Spirit of God and called to one single purpose. Its function, as it was with the prophets and others in the old days, it was the function to bring the transforming news of God's rescuing justice to the whole of creation. God is a just God, and when you talk about justice, He is big, huge on that word. It's like a mighty river that's formed of thousands of random tributaries, and people of all cultures and backgrounds are flowing right through that. That's what the church is like. It's called simply the body of Christ, which is a single body made up of many parts. It's like people who have a corporate identity and cannot be seen any longer as individuals, as we so often have lived and promoted. Here's what we need to understand. There's people in this church that probably don't like me. They hadn't hit me with anything in all these years, fortunately. Though I've suspected a few shots flying over my head, I have loved you and I've supported you all these years the best I knew how to do it. I didn't say I did it right. I was just doing the best I knew how to do. And that's all I could do. But I know this. If we got in a scrap where everything was crashing, we would pull together. And if we went down, we'd go down together just like the Titanic. It's not, nor it has ever been, a place for personal or private agendas. That's not what this is about. The church exists to carry out a mission or a purpose without which the world would perish. We're called to proclaim the good news to the world that Jesus is Lord as part of our kingdom work. This is not a visit on Sunday we make. This is an everyday thing. I won't stand up here and tell you I get it all right. I won't stand up here and tell you I don't have problems. I get angry just like you do. Learn some of it from you. Maybe you learned it from me, I don't know. But what I do know is Jesus is its Lord, and we have a point and a job to do in the kingdom. Now, if you don't have the ability to do some things, that doesn't excuse you, because there'll be somebody else over here who doesn't have the ability to do this over there, and you just swap off with them. Isn't that the way you do it? From the beginning of Jesus' ministry, it was clear that people were called to be agents of God's healing love, and they're putting the world back to right, correcting themselves in the same process. When God does His business, it's not about you. Does it include you? Yes. Not about you. Getting the world back to right is not about you. God wants His world back right. Our job, who messed it up in the first place as humans, is to fix what's broken. There's hardly a week that goes by at our house or somewhere on the farm where something does not break. Y'all have that plague. Light bulb blows out. Electric wire fries out. You know, water won't come out the faucet anymore for some reason. You have all that stuff. We all have problems. But God is a God of putting things back together. So what we do when we have those problems, we got one or two choices. If the water won't come out on our faucet, you go down the road till you find somebody who's got one and borrow a little water, come back home till you can fix it. You ever had to do that? You've hauled water before, haven't you? This is the way God's people are to do. Help each other. We gain our senses and we can function toward the events of our day when we see that we have a function and actually want to do something. In Acts 9, Saul of Tarsus. Who knows the guy's name, Saul of Tarsus? What was his other name? Paul. Now, I want y'all to know, y'all don't tell God this, they might fire him, but he was a nasty man. He drug people off to their death. You know that, right? He was awakened suddenly by the crucified, risen Christ, and this Saul is the one we know as Paul, also got awakened to his real purpose. In Acts 9, Saul of Tarsus was awakened. And this Saul stood up and said, you know, he saw, because he got called by the Christ, that he was all wrong. He is doing it all wrong. All those years, all his life, he had done it wrong. What would you do if you realized that you did something wrong your whole life? What would you do when you found out the difference? What would you do? It depended on what to do was, right? Well, Paul gave up, surrendered. And Ephesians 5:14 says, this is why it said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead. Christ will shine on you. You want Christ to shine on you? I want Christ to shine on me. What about you, Al? He's been shining on you for a long time, bud. So he gets up, and he changes his direction, and he preached Jesus, Messiah, the risen Lord. I have seen the Lord. He preached new creation. Does this world need new creation? Does it need a new, something new? Yes. Not just new creation on a personal level, but a resurrection that is out of this world, bringing God's good world that He had looked back and said, it's very good. You remember that when God looked at His world and said, it's very good. With His eyes wide open, let me tell you something. God will never, ever be content with the leftovers of anything. When He created and said, it's very good, He intended for it to stay very good. Evil comes into the world, messes up everything. But every time the message is proclaimed, someone somewhere wakes up, some faster than others. We're to come through death and out the other side in a new kind of life. We're not supposed to be the same we are right now. We're supposed to be better. We are to live in this present darkness in the light of Christ so that when the sun comes up, we'll be ready for the true light. I'm not trying to hide all that behind everything. I just want you to see that imagery. God was big on that kind of imagery. And a lot of the reason we don't deal with a lot of it is that we don't stay up with it enough. Our lives are to live in present darkness in the light of Christ so that when the sun comes up on whatever day He calls it to come up, we'll be ready for the true light. And we'll live in that. Our lives will be as though we're drawing sketches of what God's masterpiece will be. His masterpiece that He will call us one day to help Him paint. God is not going to do all this stuff for you. He's going to help us do. And He's going to help us bring His world back to right. What we got to see in all of this is the more we can clean up around us and the more around us who will clean up around themselves, if that spread across the world, what kind of world would it be? Would it be good world? Clean world? Godly world? Yeah. It's not going to happen without the gospel of the good news having its importance injected into that. We're called to believe, and we're called to be grateful, loving, people who love to restore. Obeying carries the idea of loyalty and allegiance. There's people in this room right here. Not naming anybody, you understand? I could trust without blinking an eye, and I hope you find that same thing. That's what loyalty and allegiance is about. Romans 3:23, listen to this. Let me put you where you are, or you put yourself there. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Let's see the hands of anybody that's guilty of that. Yeah, it'd be best if you raised your hand. Let me tell you what God has done for you because you're in covenant with Him. God has a word called justify, or it may be lengthened into justification. Let me tell you what God did on your behalf simply when you embraced Him as Christ and took Him on. When you embraced Jesus Christ, He gave you justification. When you were baptized into Christ, you joined Him in covenant. God justified you. The best way I know to explain that is just as if I'd never sinned. It doesn't seem right, because I know I sin. I know you sin. You know you sin. But in that covenant, God has placed His justification on you. And when you stand before Him, you stand as clear and as clean as God Himself stands. You cannot beat that deal. You can't go up to the street to a better church house somewhere and beat that deal. This could be done out in the middle of the woods. We don't even need a church house. We invented them anyway. He didn't. God justified you, set you free. God intends to put this world right. Who in here has ever restored a car? I mean a messed up car or motorcycle. Why don't they just get a spray can of paint and paint it up and try to make it run? They want to get it back just like it was. Why do you do that? Some of the cars that we drive now aren't worth keeping. But when it comes to a 1957 Chevrolet, when I moved back from Florida, I drove home in a 1957 Chevrolet, towing a 1957 Chevrolet. And I lost my mind and sold them. God puts things back the way they were. That's what God does for us. John in chapter 3, 1-4, there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you're doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Verily I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again." How can someone be born when they're old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they can't enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. Listen to this. You were born by the grace of God through your parents, like it or not. You were born in Christ. You were born to never die. Now the paradox in that is, depending on whichever one of us get done first, supposing Alan dies before me, it's not over because there's another life coming. You have no fear. You have no reason to doubt. You have no idea anywhere that can tear down what the God of heaven has done in us. You can get sick. Your feet can rot off the end of your legs. And that's still not going to make you dead. Now, you may sleep for a while, but on that great day, you're going to awake. You're going to stand on this earth again. Listen to this. This is the best part. You're not going to have a preacher, all right? What you're going to have is you're going to be completely clean. No sin in your environment. No sin in your life. You will be raised by the power of Almighty God who gave you life in the first place. And this time, you will live forever. You're not going to go whistling around heaven all day. You were never told that. We invited ourselves there. They didn't invite us. And we're going to be able to do it all correct next time. Because we will have seen what failure's like. And this time, we will have the very presence of God before us. And the light will shine. I love this stuff. You can talk about death if you want to. I don't want to die right now, but I'm not scared to. Been there twice, there's nothing to it except for people that you leave behind you. But I will live forever, and so will you. That is why we come together like this, to sing and pray. And talk to one another and visit and help each other when they struggle. It's not about what we're going to get, because we're going to get everything God has. He's going to give it to us. I love that. Church said.